Father, we are so thankful for our ministry here to serve your children. You said, suffer them not to come unto me. Such is the kingdom of God. We pray for Pastor Juan. We want to lift up every one of the teachers and helpers. We're so thankful for them. We pray, God, for your encouragement in their lives, Lord, a blessing upon their lives, Lord. We pray that many children would be won to Jesus Christ in those classrooms. Provide everything that's needed there, Lord. And we pray for our sons and daughters, that they would come to know you as Lord and Savior. And then, God, you would in turn use them to win others to Christ. We thank you for that, Lord, for our children. And we do so in Jesus' name. Amen. You can open your Bibles now, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to look this morning at verses 14 through 26. The theme of Paul's second letter to Timothy is holding on to the truth. And we get that from chapter 1, verse 13, where Paul told Timothy, hold fast to the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And the Apostle Paul is, by this last letter, urging Timothy to hold on to the truth, to remain strong and faithful to Christ and to his cause. And of course, the wider purpose of this letter is a call to every single one of us who is a believer to be strong and faithful to Christ and to his cause. And in fact, the next generation of believers depends upon the previous generations being strong and faithful to Christ and to his cause. Paul, like a runner in a relay race, he was coming up to the end. He was stretching himself out, handing the baton of God's truth now over to Timothy, who after Paul was gone, would run his own leg of the race and then would pass that baton on to others. And Christianity has really been one long relay race, where one generation has passed on the truth of God's word to the next generation and so on. And now the next generation of believers literally depends upon us. Continuing his theme of holding on to the truth, the Apostle Paul in chapter 2 is now showing Timothy seven things that a believer needs to become in order to hold on to the truth of God and pass it on faithfully to others. A believer in Jesus Christ, according to the Apostle Paul, needs to be like a steward, a soldier, an athlete, a farmer, a workman, a vessel, and a bondservant. And there's a great lesson in every one of those for us that'll help us in our race. Now, in our last time together, we looked at the first four of those seven. We looked at what it meant to be a steward. As stewards of God's truth, we are to learn it, of course. We are to live by it and then pass it on to others. And in order to do that faithfully, we need to depend upon the grace of God. We looked at what it meant to be a soldier. As soldiers in the war for God's truth, we are not to entangle ourselves in the affairs of this life, and we are to do so in order to please our commanding officer, Jesus Christ. We also looked at what it meant to be an athlete. Like an athlete competing in the Olympics, we Christians need to keep the rules that have been laid down by our coach, by Jesus Christ, lest we become disqualified and lose our reward. And then we looked at what it meant to be like a farmer. Holding on to God's truth and passing it on to others is hard work. It involves lots of labor, lots of disappointments, and it requires a lot of patience. And so we sow the gospel. We water the gospel message with our prayers, and then we wait for it to come up. But when the harvest comes up, it's all worth it. Amen? It's all worth it. And so we need to be good stewards of God's truth. We are going to suffer hardships as soldiers of Christ. We need to exert every effort possible like an athlete and like the hardworking farmer. If we wait, we will certainly reap the benefits of our labor. The steward's faithfulness, the soldier's devotion, the athlete's determination and struggle, and the farmer's hard work, they all have their reward. For the steward, it's the words, well done, from our Lord Jesus Christ. For the soldier, it's victory in the battle. For the athlete, it's the crown at the end of the race. And for the farmer, it's the harvest. And we ended our discussion last time we were together with the Apostle Paul's words of encouragement in verses 11 through 13, where Paul said, "This is a faithful saying." In other words, this is worthy of our consideration. "For if we died with him, we shall also live with him." As believers, we've died with Christ. And just as we've died with Christ, we'll also be raised again as he was resurrected. "If we endure, we shall also reign with him." Things could get tough, but we're going to reign with Christ in his kingdom. We need to keep that in our minds. "If we deny him, he will also deny us." There's no way to get around this. Jesus told those of his day, "Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." And that, of course, ends up being the action of an unbeliever. And then Paul says in verse 13, if we are faithless, at times we can have lapses of faith like Peter did. He remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. And so as believers, we have the Lord's assurance that even when at times our faith fails, he will not fail us, that he holds on to us no matter what. And so in our efforts to hold on to God's truth and faithfully pass it on to the next generation, it helps us to know that even when we fail, and often we do, that our Lord Jesus Christ will make sure that we cross the finish line. And then when it comes to holding on to God's truth and passing it on to others, the fifth thing now that we need to become is like a workman or laborer, and we find that in verses 14 through 19. Paul says, "Remind them of these things." That's the command here in this section. Literally, keep on reminding them of these things. Well, what things? Well, he's going to tell us in verse 14. There are some things, you see, that are so important that we need to hear them over and over again. We need to be reminded of them, even though we think we know. In this case, it's not to get caught up in fruitless discussions on matters that don't matter. Controversies, speculations, things that we can't prove from the Bible, things that Christians have argued with over the years. And I can't think of a better example than that of Calvinism and how it's taken so many people astray. Timothy, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, knowing that he's watching and listening in, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. And so as believers, we are not to argue over unimportant things, things which can lead to argument, things which not only do not help us in our walk with Christ, but can actually, according to Paul, be harmful to our walks in Christ. One translation says, "Do not argue over unimportant things. Such arguments are confusing and useless and even harmful." Another says, "Things which lead to the ruin of those who listen." I counted 9 times in Paul's 2 letters to Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy, where Paul warns Timothy to avoid the discussions that are not profitable, whether mere speculation or, on the other end of the spectrum, full-blown heresy. For example, in 1 Timothy 1:4, he says, "Do not give heed to fables or endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edifying." 1 Timothy 1:6, "From which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk." That's fruitless discussions over the role of the Old Testament law for Christians. People get all caught up into that, and it takes them out of their game. 1 Timothy 4:7, Paul said, "Reject profane and old wives' fables." There's all kinds of stuff floating around that is not biblical and can't be proved from the Bible. Leave it alone. 1 Timothy 6:5, "Useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a mean of gains." Sometimes their motive is that of money. And then 1 Timothy 6:20, he says, "Timothy, guard that which was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and vain babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge." There's so many things that aren't worth knowing because they're not really God's truth. Now, in this chapter alone, 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul tells Timothy 3 times in verse 14, in verse 16, and verse 23, not to waste his time on such talk and to tell others not to waste their time either. It's useless. We don't want to waste our time on these things. We don't want to major in the minors. We need to stick to the basics. And sometimes we tend to think, I need more. There's something else. No, everything we need is in the Bible. Be careful. A preoccupation with these kinds of things, controversial things, eventually ruins those who are preoccupied with them. But rather, look at verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So the word there is be diligent. The Old King James says study. But the word means to make haste, to exert oneself, to give diligence. And what we're talking about is to spend time on that which is important, the word of God, upon sound doctrine. And of course, the more time we spend in the study of the word of God, the less that we're going to be attracted by those controversial issues, things which don't profit. Be diligent, notice he says, to show yourself approved unto God. It's interesting, in light of the fact that those who are caught up into these controversies are trying to, by their intelligence and dumping their information all over you and their speculation, trying to be approved before men. God says, I want you to be approved before me. I'm the one you need to be concerned about. In fact, Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, said, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing with him. He went on to say in chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, for not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. And so we want to be approved by God, not men. Then he says, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's accurately handling, correctly handling. One translation says expounding soundly the word of truth. And that word means to cut straight. It's literally talking about someone cutting a path in the jungle for not only themselves, but others who follow behind them to walk through. And that's how we're to handle the word of God. So we work hard at cutting God's word straight, knowing what God's word says and means, so as to pass that on to others correctly. But on the other hand, verse 16, shun and profane vain babblings. Here's another warning about controversial things and or speculation. Avoid godless chatter. Avoid worldly and empty chatter. We are to steer clear again of these fruitless discussions, for they, those kind of discussions, notice what it says, will only increase to more ungodliness. These kinds of fruitless discussions and speculations that some are preoccupied with, which are not taught in the Bible, will not only not help us grow in our grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, but they can actually be harmful, leading to more ungodliness. You see, it's already ungodly to gravitate towards these speculations and things that can't be proven from the Bible, but they will lead you then farther away from godliness to more ungodliness. Normally, these people that come along and they've got some new twist on end time events, you got to hear what I know about this, okay? Their lives are a shambles behind the scene. It's just a smoke screen. I've seen this over and over and over again. Those that gravitate away from just the simplicity of the Word of God and what the Bible teaches very simply. To Titus, Paul wrote, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. Speaking of Jews who would try to bring the law, Old Testament law, into the church, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households. They want to go and gather people around to their things, teaching things which they ought not. Peter said, for many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. They end up blaspheming the simple way that God has. Now look at verse 17. And their message will spread like cancer. Some teachings are like an open sore that eats away at our faith. That's what he's saying. And we need to cut it out before it gets worse and affects not only us, but the rest of the body of Christ. And then he names two of these guys. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. Just so everybody understood what Paul was talking about, Paul named two men who were spreading these kinds of things, these controversies, these heresies, these speculations. It says, who have strayed concerning the truth. They have gotten off track. They got off of the narrow course of the Word of God, saying that the resurrection's already passed and they overthrow the faith of some. Now, whatever they were teaching, it was contrary to the resurrection of the physical body. Some actually believe that these two men, as early as the first century, were teaching that there was no such thing as the rapture, because the rapture for the saint is the resurrection for church age believers. And of course, that's happening today. These two were false prophets teaching false doctrine in the church. Others think that possibly it could have been as simple as them saying, well, you know, when it talks about the resurrection, we're talking about being raised together into a newness of life, Romans chapter 6. And of course, that's true, but that doesn't mean we won't be raised physically. But whatever they were doing, and there's lots of ways to look at this, they were destroying the faith of the simple saints. They've strayed away. They've left the path of the truth. You see, it starts out sort of innocent. Have we told you before, when you leave Los Angeles to fly to Hawaii and you're 1 degree off, you miss the island by 360 miles. You just get a little bit off. You got some little twist that nobody else has ever seen before. Before you know it, you're way out, way off. Dangerous. And it destroys people because, unfortunately, we love to tell people our little twist on things. And now they're all fouled up as well as we are. And we like a little following, you know. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, the true church of Jesus Christ, the truth that the church is to hold on to. It's solid. He says, having this seal, the Lord knows those that are his. This is what Paul's saying to Timothy. There are going to be those who defect from the truth, but don't you let it shake you up. I tell you, one thing I've seen over the years is casualties. Guys that all of a sudden wake up one day, they've got another idea of things, and then they're gone. They're just gone. And you'll see it over and over and over again. But the foundation of God's truth stands firm. It's still there. We mustn't let those kind of things or those people that leave us up or shake up our faith. We believe. You see, not everybody who claims to be a Christian really is a Christian. It's not that genuine believers can't get off track and get weird, but they will come back. But Paul does talk, or excuse me, the Apostle John does talk about those who went out from us because they never were a part of us. They never were really believers. And they'll eventually defect. And in addition to that, he says, let everyone who names the name of Christ or confesses Christ, those that claim to be a Christian, depart from iniquity. So not only do we have the truth of God, and we're going to see people pick up and go that weren't really genuine, but you stand firm in God's truth because it's there, okay? But on the other hand, you better be careful of that and depart from iniquity. And in the context here, the iniquity is all these weird discussions and all this new twists on things and whatever else. It's not healthy. It's not good. To depart from iniquity means to stand away from it. In the context, to stand away from, have nothing to do with the discussions that have no profit. Avoid these vain babblings and avoid those who are propagating these kinds of things. If you start gravitating towards that, and this is the other thing we've seen over the years too, these people pick up and go and they just don't leave us alone. They want to email us and tell us, you know, we're having a Bible study. Why don't you come on over, you know? And then before you know it, they're trying to indoctrinate you in this stuff. And I'm especially concerned about young men. Because as we'll see, it's a problem with young men. Paul will tell Timothy to flee youthful lusts. One of those lusts is loving to have that information that nobody else has, or loving the argument. This includes anything, of course, that would be sinful. Avoid all of it. Now, some in the church will not hold on to God's truth, and they'll eventually depart from the truth, and their false believers and their behavior will expose them. That's the other thing we see. They separate themselves from the church. They've got another twist on things, and then before you know it, they're caught up into all the vices that the world has. They feel a freedom to do that, and nobody's there to tell them different. But true believers will not only hold on to God's truth, but they will not defect from the truth, but defect or depart from iniquity. Their behavior will prove that they're genuine. Paul told the church in Corinth, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." And so we see here that in order to hold on to God's truth and faithfully pass it on to others, we need to be like workmen. We need to study the word of God and not waste our time on fruitless discussions, and we need to depart from iniquity. And now the sixth thing that we need to become in order to hold on to God's truth and faithfully pass it on to others is a vessel or a utensil. Talking about being used of the Lord, that's in verses 22-23. And as Paul does in several other places in his writings, he now uses the figure of a vessel to describe those in the church. He says, "But in a great house," talking about the church, "there are not only vessels, utensils of gold and silver, valuable and useful, but also of wood and clay, not so valuable, not so useful, some for honor, for special use, and some for dishonor, not so special use. Therefore," here's the application, "if anyone cleanses himself from the latter," those vessels of dishonor, "he will be a vessel for honor," notice this, "sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." So in the professing church, those who say that we're believers, which is a great house, there are vessels of honor, those who are saved and are for God's special purpose, those who are stewards and soldiers and athletes and farmers and workers, they're vessels of honor, and that there are also those who are vessels of dishonor. They're not useful to the master. Sometimes they're not even saved, like Hymenaeus and Philetus. Stay away from them. Separate yourself from them. Purge yourself from them. Why? Because they'll eventually lead you astray. We need to cleanse ourselves from these, from false teachers, from false teachings, false prophets, fruitless discussions, anything that would keep us away from being useful to the Lord. To the church in Rome, Paul said, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them." They'll always want to separate you to themselves and away from the rest of the pack, from the church. That wasn't a good term for the church, a pack. That sounds like wolves or something, but the flock. Yeah, that's better. The Amplified Bible puts it this way: "Whoever separates himself from contact with contaminating and corrupting influences will themselves become a vessel set apart and useful for honorable and noble purposes, consecrated and profitable to the master, and not only fit but ready for any good work." Now, sanctified is the word for separation. Those that have separated themselves from iniquity and from these false teachers and these speculations and idle talk will be set apart by God for his use. That's the person that God will use. Then he says, useful. I don't know about you, but I want to be used of the Lord. I want to be used of the Lord. And I also want to be prepared by God for his use. Don't you? Just to be prepared for him. And if you're gravitating towards this kind of stuff, it's going to hinder that process. And then he says in verse 22, "Flee youthful lusts. Flee the evil desires and passions that come along with the young, while you're young." That doesn't mean that these things can't be true when you're older. Now, the word "flee" is talking about a fugitive. He's running, and he's not going to stop. You know why? Because youthful lusts and desires and inclinations, they'll catch up with you. They'll catch up with you. And in the context here, you know what they are? Pride, the love of an argument. You get caught up into this stuff, into these idle speculations and all these other kind of things. Ambition, position, envy, impatience, all of this stuff. Paul's warning Timothy, flee those kinds of things. And of course, sexual sin is there somewhere. But that's not really the context here. We need to run away from these things. And the believer, of course, that doesn't run from these things will be eventually overtaken by them. But pursue, follow after righteousness. Would you stay away from all the weird speculations and all the things that just aren't fruitful and they can even be harmful. And here's what you need to concentrate on. How about right living? How about living right before God? Living in a way that's in conformity to God and His Word. Doing right in the eyes of God and man. And then faith. Trusting God. Getting more of His Word, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And then becoming more faithful. Why don't you concentrate on that? How about love? Why don't you gravitate towards that? Loving God and loving others. And then peace. Why don't you seek for harmonious relationships between those in the church rather than causing divisions with your argumentative and stuff, you see. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those, notice carefully, who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Evidently, those that are caught up into these things, into these controversies, something's not right between them and the Lord. And there's not a pure heart there. Something else is there. Something's wrong. And so he's telling us, you know who I'd rather have you gravitate with? Who I'd rather have you sit in the cafe with and chat? Just the simple people that love the Lord. No ulterior motive. Just a pure heart. Just the simple saints. But stay away from that guy that's got his Bible under one hand and a stack of books under the underhand, you know, because he wants to prove his point to you. Does that make sense? Just stay away from that stuff. Pursue after that. And this other stuff, these youthful lusts that are trying to run you down and attach themselves to you, they'll never catch up to you. Let's hang out with those that love the Lord and are of a pure heart. That's what I want to do. But, verse 23, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. Boy, evidently, this was a real problem in the church there. And I'll tell you what, I have to agree with this. And we know that repetition teaches a donkey, don't we? We've got to hear it over and over again, you know? You know, we've had people leave the church here because we talk about Bible prophecy. Yeah, I've heard it over and over again, you know? 28% of the Bible was prophetic when it was written. You want me just to stop teaching one quarter of the Bible? What's wrong with people? We're going to eventually get to the book of Revelation again. You know, let's not avoid it. Evidently, we need to hear it again. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. All they do is get, you know, we don't need that. That doesn't help us in our purpose. Foolish and ignorant disputes, foolish and unlearned questions. See, there's always something that nobody's ever figured out in all of church history, and evidently God doesn't want us to know, so why don't we just trust Him with it, you know? The NIV says don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments because they produce quarrels. New American Standard says refuse foolish and ignorant speculations knowing that they only produce quarrels. And I love the RSV, stupid, senseless controversies, it says. But there's this constant danger because of our nature of being enamored with this stuff. You know, our minds, science tells us that whatever we hear and listen to, it stays there. It's there somewhere. We need to be careful what we're gravitating towards. It's there. Our minds are of utmost importance. Now, an automobile needs filters to trap all the harmful objects in gasoline and oil and air. So we have gas filters and oil filters and air filters. And if it's not filtered out, even small little particles of dust or dirt can cause an engine, at the very least, to lose power, eventually to stop running, and even permanent damage. We need to filter this stuff out. I don't know about you, but I have a hard enough time pulling up the good information I need. I don't need bad stuff out there, you know. We need one of those disk cleaners on our hard drive up here, you know. Just get rid of the junk. Unfortunately, it's there. Be careful what you set your eyes and your mind upon and what you read and the stuff you're running after. So in order to hold on to God's truth and faithfully pass it on to others, we need to be a vessel which the Lord can flow through, not tainting His truth, cleansed and fit for the Master's use. And now the seventh and final thing that we need to become in order to hold on to God's truth and faithfully pass it on to others is like a bond servant. And that's in verses 24 through 26. So a steward, a soldier, an athlete, a farmer, a workman, a vessel, and now a bond servant. He says in verse 24, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel. We can't get caught up in all of these things. You know, I'm going to prove that guy wrong, you know, and before you know it. I remember we used to go out door to door after church on Sunday, you know, and we were telling people about Christ, and we ran into some Jehovah's Witnesses one time, and I thought, man, I am not going to let them get the better of me. And I started getting all these books and stuff. Before you know it, I'm waiting at the donut shop for these guys to come and get donuts, you know. And I missed going out and just sharing with people that really wanted to hear. I was looking for an argument. Man, my whole Bible's marked up and stuff. You ran into me, boy, you were going to go down, you know. But we need to be bond servants attached to our Lord, not getting caught up into arguments that are a waste of time. But that doesn't mean when you run into somebody that's that way, that you can be harsh with them. Not at all. So you don't win argument with argument. He says, but be gentle to all. Able to teach. You better know what you're talking about. We need to know the Bible, you see. Patient. Oh. It takes time to recover those that have been, that gone astray. It takes time. It takes patience. In humility, you cannot be proud about this. I tell you what, if you get proud, Satan will attach himself to you and you won't even know what happened to you. He'll drag you so far away from the Lord and from fellowship that you won't even know what happened. In humility, correcting those that are in opposition. Hey, we can't just let it go on. If it's possible, let's try and recoup this thing. Not just let them drift off into oblivion and take a bunch of people with them. We need to confront them in a loving way. Now, whether we're talking about winning an unbeliever to Christ or a false teacher over to the truth or a believer who is caught up in all of these kind of things, which only cloud the issue, the method is the same. He says, in humility, correcting those that are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance. See, God can use us in the process. They can have a change of mind at somewhere and go, wow, I never saw this. So that they may know the truth. But there've got to be some change of mind and heart on their part, but it's not going to be when we were confronting them this way. No, it's going to be through loving interaction with them, gentleness. Paul said to the church in Galatia, if a man's overtaken in a trespass, you that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. We could be that person. I hope if I get away that somebody comes after me and is gentle and loving with me to bring me back, you see. We must not quarrel. We must be gentle. We must be able to teach. We better know what we're talking about. And we need certainly to be patient, and we've got to exercise humility in order to win them back to God's truth, to the Word of God. He says in verse 26, and that they may come to their senses. What's happened here is they've gotten so caught up in these things that they've become desensitized to the Lord and to the simplicity of His Word. And they're going to go down thinking they are right. We've all run into these kinds of people. And escape the snare or the trap of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Now, the unbeliever can be trapped by the devil and to do his bidding. And those kinds of people are certainly in the church. But the unbeliever can be snared by his own pride and sometimes his own sin and be used of the devil to do his bidding. False teaching, spiritual blindness, along with all of its negative consequences in the church, please note, they're always the handiwork of the devil. Paul said, our wrestling is not with flesh and blood. It's with principalities and spiritual wickednesses that are behind all of this stuff. Satan has planted tares in the church to destroy, to infiltrate. And we need to be careful. But God can use his bondservants, those that are dedicated to him and to his cause, to salvage the situation. That's what he's saying. And to bring about repentance. Well, this is some wonderful instruction, isn't it? It's great stuff. But in order to hold on to God's truth and faithfully pass it on to others, we need to be good stewards, guarding God's word and passing it on. We need to be good soldiers because we're going to endure hardship. We're not to be entangled with the things of this world. We need to be athletes running the race according to the rules. We need to be like hardworking farmers, patiently waiting for the harvest. We need to be workmen handling the word of God accurately, and we need to be vessels of honor, fit for God's use, so that we might be used of him, and we need to be bondservants, totally dedicated to our Lord Jesus Christ and always seeking to gently lead those that have gone astray back to his truth. And in doing those things, we will not only be able to hold on to the truth of God, but we'll be able to pass it on to the next generation. The baton is in our hand. We're coming up to the finish line. We've got a hold of it. It's no time to stumble. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, again, we're so thankful to come to your word and to see the simplicity of it, to see the truth of it. It's refreshing, Lord, just to come back to the basics. Lord, it's our desire that we become all of these things in our cause for Christ. Lord, thank you that right in the middle of these seven things that we need to become, you've reminded us that even when we're faithless, sometimes we fail, that you're faithful to us. We thank you for that, Lord. Lord, thank you for putting up with us. Thank you for using us, Lord. Lord, show us what kind of things and maybe even people that we've gravitated towards that we need to purge ourselves from. Maybe even our own attitudes about things so that we might become a vessel of honor, fit for your use, prepared for every good work. Help us, Lord. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your word. And we do so in Jesus' name. And all the believers said, amen.